We continue our study of the Lord's Supper, our sweet communion with the Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we come to the question of who should not be admitted. We've looked at its meaning and purpose. We looked at who should come last week, and now we look at the question of who should not come. Why not, and how does that work? What does the Bible say? We have a summary of Scripture teaching in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we'll read together question and answers 82 and 83, and then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Should those be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they profess and how they live that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's wrath upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the institution or instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. And we want to look at that question in the next couple of weeks, more specifically, how each key works. Preaching, discipline, but we want to apply the keys especially now to the question of supervising the Lord's Supper as it's connected to number 82. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. And our focus is verse 11, but I want to read the entire chapter. It's not a pretty chapter, but it's an important one. So I want to read 1 Corinthians 5. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. May God instruct us, congregation, by this important word for the church in Corinth and for the church in Strathroy and all the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at the meaning of the supper, congregation. It's the meal of the body and blood of Jesus. The meal that Jesus uses to focus our faith on the center of our faith and of our lives. Christ crucified for our sin to give us life. The Passover of God. Judgment went on him and he passed over our lives, our homes. We've looked last week at coming to the Lord's table. We're coming around a finished sacrifice enjoyed at a supper. Not a continuing sacrifice offered at an altar by priests. We come around a finished sacrifice. We come in faith, that is, doing this in remembrance of him. Proclaiming his death until he comes. Examining ourselves. Be sure that we're discerning the body. We come in faith. And we come as one body in Christ. This was the problem in Corinth. They didn't recognize the equality of all believers in Christ, but all who repent of their sins and believe the gospel, regardless of background or race or class, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that oneness ought to be celebrated in the congregation at the table. Now we look at Christ's call to supervise or guard or oversee the Lord's Supper. It's often said it's not the church's supper, it's the Lord's Supper. So anybody who wants to come should be allowed to come, and it's on him, it's on her. Well, that sounds pious, but it's not biblical, and that's what we want to look at this afternoon. First, we want to look at the practice of overseeing the supper. What is Christ commanding us to do in oversight? And secondly, we want to look at the power of it. Where's the authority for this? We want to see the keys of the kingdom. So first, the command of the Christ, and then the keys of the kingdom. The command of Christ and his apostles. We confess that according to the command of Christ, the church must, not may, must refuse the ungodly, the impenitent, and the unbeliever a place at the Lord's Supper, a place at the festival of Christ, our Passover lamb. For the sake of God's glory, for the sake of the gospel, and the protection of the congregation, the church must refuse the ungodly, the impenitent, and the unbeliever a place at the Lord's Supper. We read this last week, 1 Corinthians 11. I'll read a part of this again, but the church at Corinth, if you want to turn there, it's in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32. But the church in Corinth was experiencing not only trouble at the Lord's Supper, and the way they were abusing it, but they were experiencing more than Lord's Supper trouble. They were experiencing sickness and death in the congregation because of the corrupt Lord's Supper practices. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Let a person examine himself, or judge himself, that's the word, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then Paul adds, that's why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. They were experiencing trouble. It really is that important to have proper oversight at the table. Because of the way they were abusing the supper, some were weak and ill and even dying. It doesn't matter that much. Eating and drinking judgment here is not in the context of eternal condemnation, not eating and drinking that kind of judgment, though for the unbeliever that certainly will happen if he does not repent. But eating and drinking judgment here is the Lord's discipline, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, so that we will not be eternally condemned with the world. The Lord disciplines us. It's the Lord's mercy. But there are really three judgments that are made at the Lord's Supper. There's first, judge yourself. That's what examine yourself is. Judge yourself, or else the Lord will judge you. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 11, when he says, if we judge ourselves, then we would not have to be judged or disciplined by the Lord. But judge yourself, or else the Lord will judge you, and the congregation will get hurt along with you. So judge yourself. Don't take self-examination lightly, brothers and sisters. Jesus calls you to do this. Come to the supper in remembrance of him, But he also commands you to examine yourself before you eat the bread and drink the cup, to judge yourself, so that we will not be eternally condemned with the world, so that we will not eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Judge yourself. Or, secondly, if you don't, God will judge you. That's what Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11. If we judged ourselves truly, we wouldn't be judged, but when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined. If we don't judge ourselves, God will judge us. He'll be sure our sin finds us out. He'll visit us with discipline and the congregation too. But there's a third judgment that is to take place at the Lord's Supper. Judging ourselves. God also judges us when we don't. But in between those two, self-examination and self-judging on the one side, God's judging when we don't. There's also the, you might call it the middle level. What we find in 1 Corinthians 5 and other passages, the judgment of the church. The judgment of the church. Christ calls the church to act as judge when a person will not judge himself. When he shows by what he professes. When he and what he believes. That he's unbelieving and ungodly. When he shows by the way he's living. His lifestyle, moral choices. That he's unbelieving and ungodly. God calls the church to judge me. And that means to tell me that I'm not in a condition to go to the Lord's Supper the way I am right now. I must repent. I must clean things up, make things right with God, make things right with my neighbor whom I've hurt before I can go to the Lord's Supper. And that's what we see in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. A man is living in sin. It happens to be sexual sin and of a very serious nature, enough to make even the pagans blush. And what is it? A man has his father's wife, most likely referring to then his stepmother. And the church is boasting. Wow, look what he can do. And apparently he's still coming to the Lord's Supper. Paul says that man should be disciplined. And again, that broader question we hope to take up in question and answer 85. But he also says later, and we shouldn't be eating with that person. He shouldn't be allowed at the festival. That leaven of evil should not be allowed a place at the table where the bread, God's people are to be unleavened bread. That's what Paul says in verse 6. If you look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is referring to the Old Testament practice at the Passover, where before the Passover feast was celebrated, everybody had to search their homes for any trace of leaven, and if they found any, to throw it out. Leaven was a symbol of an evil heart, a sinful life. And part of the thing about the Passover is that God had separated Israel from the old life and brought them into a new life. So don't take the old life, the old leaven, with you into the new life of unleavened pure bread. So first, check through your life. See if there's sin that's unconfessed, unrepented of, and deal with it. Get rid of the old leaven so you can come to the feast without malice and evil. That's what he's referring to here now in the new covenant. Now that man, what harm could he be in the congregation? And what harm could he do at the Lord's Supper? And Paul says, much. A little leaven spreads the whole batch of dough. You let him in, and the congregation learns to affirm his ungodliness and his unbelief. An impenitent, unrepentant sinner at the Lord's Supper poisons the Passover meal with malice and evil, so that the whole congregation now can't partake with sincerity and truth. And Paul's even going further. It's not just that man, that one man living in sin, but that's getting passed on to the others who are boasting. Your boasting is not good. Now that leaven is entering us all, threatening the fellowship and the feast. So he's saying, you have to protect the supper from such poison and such leaven and from the old life, the old ways of sin. You have to protect the supper from having someone eat the Passover with an evil and unbelieving heart. Not that we can know the heart. Sometimes that remains hidden from us. But we can know a person's talk and walk, what they profess, when their faith is not the gospel, when they're rejecting the historic Christian faith, and when their life is not the gospel life, but immoral, when their walk is evil. When we see that, when we know that, we need to deal with that. When it becomes known that a person is ungodly in their profession, denying the Christian faith. Let's say 1 Corinthians 15 issue. He's denying the resurrection of the body. We've got issues. We've got malice at the table. We've got unbelief, open unbelief at the table when that's known. When he's denying the Christian faith, or when she or he is living in unconfessed sin. Let's say immorality like this man in 1 Corinthians 5 or some other version of it. Or idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10. Some Christians were actually participating in the pagan idol feasts in order to make business deals and keep their contracts going in the community. Idolatry, living in unconfessed sin. If that person who's denying the Christian faith, rejecting the truths of the gospel, or living an immoral life and is not repenting when you've rebuked him, and he's not mourning over that sin, and he's not fleeing from it, and he's not turning to Christ for forgiveness and newness of life, that leaven should not be permitted to stay in the lump. And that person, in his or her ungodly and unrepenting sinful state, should not be given a place at the covenant meal. Because he or she is breaking covenant. He's dishonoring the Passover lamb who sacrificed his life for that person's sin. And now shall we live in sin and at the same time come to the table to testify that we love the Lamb who gave his life to take away our sin? That's fraudulent. We're going to live in sin and then say we love the Lamb for setting me free from my sin. That doesn't work. Oh, it might work in our immoral culture, our antinomian culture. It doesn't work scripturally. What hypocrisy and what ingratitude. It's intolerable, writes Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, that we should associate with such a person. Ooh, sounds kind of harsh. It's intolerable that we should associate with such a person, and it's intolerable that we should eat with such a person. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. He says, I don't mean the people of the world, for in that case, you'd have to leave the world. We'll leave that to God. Let God judge the outsiders. But I mean not to associate with a professing Christian, a person who bears the name of brother, who bears the name of sister, and is sexually immoral. If that person is sexually immoral, or it's not just sexual sin, greedy. We're all a little bit greedy. Yeah, but a greedy person is one whose life is filled with and run by the love of money. And it's known in his life and actions, playing the lottery, being fueled by the desire to get rich in other ways, and That's intolerable, greedy. A reviler, it says. A verbal abuser. Someone who's abusive with his mouth. A slanderer, a vicious person who's wrecked a lot of lives in the community. Left a trail of damage by harsh speech, ungodly speech. That's a reviler. A drunkard, somebody who drinks excessively as a habit of life, or likes to go to parties and drink excessively, and that's his life. He's okay with that life. Or really broadly speaking, drunkard, any substance abuser whose life is under the control of mind-altering, behavior-changing substances. A greedy person, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, somebody who cheats people out of money, refuses to pay, takes advantage of unwitting people. Those who break contracts, who cheat and defraud their neighbor. Anyone whose life is being controlled by sin is not to be admitted to the Lord's Supper. That's the command of Christ and his apostles. When Paul says not to associate with that person who is named brother, not even to eat with such a one, he means at a general level we should not be relating or fellowshipping with that person at any time, anywhere, as brothers, as if everything's okay. And specifically, certainly not eating with that person at the Lord's Supper. And it's that narrow question we're looking at right now. We hope to look at the broader one again in a couple of weeks, God willing. And that's true not only morally, but doctrinally. Paul says in another place, if any brother does not walk according to the teaching that you've received from us, stay away from him. Romans 16, or that's in 1 Thessalonians, but in Romans 16, 17, says the same thing. Stay away from anyone who causes division by opposing the teaching that you've learned. Opposes the teaching, the doctrine. So the Lord's Supper is not for those who show by their life or doctrine that they're not committed to Jesus Christ. They're not committed to the Christian faith. They're not committed to following him. They aren't living the life that true faith brings, a life of repentance and believing in Jesus Christ. That's the command of Christ. Now let's see, secondly, the keys of the kingdom. Where do we get the authority then? To say to such a person, you may not come to the Lord's Supper. Well, Jesus Christ has given the power and authority to the church to do that. To keep people away from the table. He's given the church the authority not to admit the unbelieving and the ungodly. It's not to be left only to the individual to decide that, whether or not he or she will come to the Lord's Supper. Of course, the individual should judge himself or herself and say, no, that would be hypocrisy for me to come when I'm living this way. I must first take care of that besetting sin in my life. The fact that I keep going to these parties and getting drunk and making a fool of myself and insulting my Savior. I got to judge myself and say, I got to take care of this and repent before the Lord. Before those whom I offended, before I can come to the Lord's Supper, before I bring judgment on myself and on the congregation with me. But when that does not happen, the church has the calling together when we know of beliefs and practices that are unbelieving and ungodly. When that person does not judge him or herself, the leaders and the people together, where we're all in this, brothers and sisters, the church together, the leaders have a distinct role and all the people do. The church has the calling together to make sure that a person living in sin does not join the festival. Always in the hope that there will be restoration, that this person will repent and come to see the seriousness of his or her false doctrine, immoral living, ungodly living. I don't mean that a person who sins must be kept away from the table. There's no one who does not sin. We're called daily to seek forgiveness and renewal. That's the Christian life. But a person living in sin, we need to distinguish between a person who sins and a person who lives in sin, a sin habit, a sin lifestyle that doesn't want to change, that doesn't want to repent, and doesn't want to make things right with the Lord and with your neighbor. That's what we mean. That's what's got to be judged by the church. A saying to a person, you're unfit for the Lord's table. Because things are not right with you and Christ and you and your neighbor. Remember, the vertical and the horizontal always connect. And that authority Jesus gave to the church in the keys of the kingdom, when he said to his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 19, listen, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys are the authority to bind and loose. Let's look at the first one. The keys of the kingdom first are the authority given by Christ to the church to bind. What does that mean? To declare people bound up in their sin, unforgiven, because they're not repenting of their sin. They're not believing in the gospel. They're just going on in their wicked behaviors and their false teaching. And the church has the authority to declare that person unforgiven. Tied up. Their sin is tied up, bound up to them. And then also to declare that person to have no place at the Lord's Supper in this condition as long as they do not repent. That's what the authority to bind is. Now, there may be hypocrites in that number of those who need to be bound, who have never believed and finally are showing their true colors. Oh, I didn't know he lived like that. There may be hypocrites who have never believed and finally showing their true colors, but there also may be true believers. Maybe this man in 1 Corinthians 5 was a true believer. Later on in 2 Corinthians, it seems that he was, at least the way he responded to admonition and discipline was very positive. But it may be a true believer who's just backslidden and needs to be called back to the way of faith. God alone knows whether it's a hypocrite or a backslidden Christian. But the church must take action when we know of a profession of faith that is not the truth of Scripture. And a life, an immoral life that's not godly, and must use the keys of the kingdom to discipline that person. And part of that is to keep them away from the Lord's Supper. And you say, well, in 1 Corinthians 5, I read about that, discipline and not even eating, but I don't read anything about keys of the kingdom, where that authority comes from. But the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 5 about what should be done with this man living in sin, put him out of your fellowship, don't celebrate the festival with him, don't eat with him, that's the language Jesus uses for the key of discipline in Matthew 18. That's the passage we want to look at when we get to Matthew, or to question and answer 85 and discipline. Matthew 18. So Paul is directly taking what Jesus said in Matthew 18, of the key of discipline, and using it. And telling the church to use it. With such a man, do not even eat. So there's the binding side of that authority of the keys. But there's the other side. Whatever you loose on earth with the keys will be loosed in heaven. That's the opposite. To declare, when a person hears the gospel, repents of his sin, and believes, you're loosed, you're untied from your sins, you're set free, to declare that God has forgiven you, received you into his kingdom, you're admitted to the Lord's table, come. That's the other side of the authority of the people of God. Again, leaders together with congregation, we're in this together. No, it's not the church's supper. It's the Lord's supper. But the Lord calls his church to oversee and to guard and supervise that supper for his glory. Because, and here we get to the reason. I want to end with the reason. Why is this important? Because the supper is a place of the gospel. And what you do there, you do with the gospel. Think about that. Just imagine if you allowed anybody to come, whether you believed the Bible or not, whether you believed in Jesus' atoning death or you reject blood theology. Now, Jesus' death isn't a payment for sin. Whether you believe in Jesus' resurrection or not, just believe that he's risen in people's hearts. But you're all come. Suddenly, instead of being a place where the gospel is proclaimed, where Jesus is honored, it becomes a place where gospel is defamed. It means the church is losing the gospel. The way we protect the table is the way we protect the gospel. Not only in terms of profession, what we believe, but lifestyle. Just imagine if anybody was allowed to come, regardless of their lifestyle and morals. If you're a spouse abuser, yeah, you some have this, some of that. Come on, that's fine. You're a drunkard? That's fine. You did that on Saturday. This is Sunday. It's fine. Jesus is okay with it. If you're vicious with your mouth, and your mouth has left a trail of victims in the church and in the neighborhood, that's fine. Yeah, you're wired a little differently. You're living with your boyfriend in a sexual relationship. That's fine. You got to express your desires. You're cheating and swindling your neighbor. Too bad, but you're okay too. What do we do to the gospel when we're doing that? We're saying Jesus really didn't do anything for sin and sinners at the cross. His work is useless. He just left you in your sin. He's no longer a savior, but an enabler. He's a promoter of sin, not a redeemer from sin. Again, the cross is emptied of its power. What we do with guarding the table, we're doing with the gospel. And that's what the use of the keys is all about, congregation. Protecting the congregation from God's judgment, but also protecting the congregation from a false gospel. May God help us to honor his name, to honor the gospel in the way that we honor his table.